So I said, we're going to do things a little different today. Just want to give you a heads up, okay, where we're headed today. We're going to look at 2 Timothy 4, verses 14 to 16. Next week, we'll wrap it all up just before our big picnic, and we'll take a final review of the letter of 2 Timothy. But the sermon's going to be a little shorter today because as we were praying about this worship service and seeing what went on in the world today and this week, we're going to devote special time for prayer for Haiti and for Afghanistan. So two of our brothers are going to lead us, and I'm giving you the privilege, okay, I'm giving you the distinction, all right? You can, and I want you to pray like Haitians this week, all right? Now, if you've ever been to a Haitian prayer meeting, you know everybody prays out loud. So you are invited to pray out loud while we're praying, all right? Just because I love the holy hubbub. That's the only way I can describe it, when I hear God's people just praying. Now, you don't have to pray out loud, you know, but that's kind of the direction we're headed. But before we do, we're going to go into 2 Timothy for a final look at the last portion of this letter that we haven't covered. Somebody on Facebook this week said, why is there such a movement to post the Ten Commandments and not the Beatitudes? And I thought that was a very interesting comment. I'm not quite sure what was behind it. I'm not quite sure what somebody was trying to say with that. But I'm for any scripture going up on the wall. I mean, I don't know about you, but anything goes up on the wall, I go, amen. That's awesome. Get God's truth out there. So just thinking about that a little bit, I'm reminded that the last of the Beatitudes says this: blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Blessed, happy, be glad, rejoice, even when you're persecuted or insulted. Notice the reasons very clearly stated for the persecution. Because of righteousness. Because of me, Jesus says. And then he says, this is the way they treated the prophets of old. The verb to persecute means to hunt you down with the view to harm you. That's what the verb means. Now, let me turn to 2 Timothy 4, read the verses we're going to look at this morning before we pray. 2 Timothy 4:16, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul wrote these words while Nero was on the throne. I want to give you a little background on Nero. As you see on the slide, he was born December 15th in 37 AD, and he died June 9th, 68 in Rome. Emperor Nero, Claudius Caesar Augustus Germanicus. It's quite a name, isn't it? So, as the story goes, Nero's father died in 40 when he was just a child, and his mother raised him. She was the great-granddaughter of Emperor Augustus. To say she was pushing her son is only beginning to say what she did. All right? When her husband died, and most believe she poisoned him, she married the Emperor Claudius, who was her uncle. And from the first day of their marriage, she spoke in his ear that Nero, her son, needed to be the next emperor. This was her agenda. Eventually, she gave Claudius a little drink, and he died. And the moment he died, she proclaimed that her son, Nero, was now the emperor, and even the Praetorian Guard supported him. So absolute power in the Roman Empire was given to a mere boy who was 17 years old. She hoped to control the government. But there were some senators around that kind of intervened. One of them was Seneca, and he was pretty close to Nero. And so she was retired in 56. I mean, he took reign in 54. She was retired in 56. Don't hear much more about her. Nero, you might think, would be a very cruel emperor because of the way he was raised, because of all this going on. But actually, he behaved quite well. He put an end to the odious features of the later years of Claudius's reign. Claudius had this habit of having special secret trials for his enemies, which always ended in death for his enemies. So Nero stopped that. Nero stopped the gladiator games for a season early in his reign because he thought it was cruel and other things. He actually had an eye for the arts. He considered himself to be a poet. He even appeared on the stage at times, and the Roman people didn't like that at all. They saw that as being out of character. But you might remember in history that in 64 AD, there was a great fire in Rome. Now, he's nearing the end of his reign. He died when he was 30, so he's 26 years old. And he blames the fire in Rome on the Christians. And this led to a lot of persecution. Very harsh things, horrible things. You know, the first century believers, especially in Rome, remembered the death of their brothers and sisters. Can you imagine we gathered in church today and before the week's out, some of us would die for the faith? I mean, that's what they were dealing with, right? And it's because of Nero and because of his persecution. Some say the fire, he set it because he wanted to redo the construction and the architecture of the city. In fact, after the fire, he started to build a palace called the Golden House. And if it had been finished, it would have covered a full third of Rome. Christians were not respectful toward the ancestral pagan customs. And their preaching of the new king sounded like a revolution. The opposition of the Jews to them led to breaches of the peace. Thus, Christians could very well be unpopular, and they often were. Paul's success at Ephesus provoked a riot to defend the cult of the goddess Artemis. You might remember that in the book of Acts. And after this fire of 64, Nero killed a vast multitude of Christians as scapegoats. For the first time, Rome was conscious that Christians were distinct from Jews. This is after the fire. But there probably was no formal senatorial enactment against Christianity at that time. Nero's persecution, which was local and short, was condemned by Tacitus, who was a historian. He said Nero did this just because he's cruel. There was no sense of service to the public good. Soon after, though, the profession of Christianity was defined as a capital crime. The only way to escape execution was to renounce Christ. You had to make a sacrifice to Caesar or to the gods. That was the only way. There was popular gossip about Christians that they were eating their infants. That's because of the Lord's Supper. This is my body, this is my blood. So again, the culture was condemning Christians, finding ways to condemn them. They also said they were guilty of incest and other things because husbands and wives used to call each other brother and sister. Now this is the Nero that was on the throne as Paul is put in prison, and he concludes this passage, as he often does, with a doxology. Isn't that amazing? to God, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. We need to understand that all of life we live for the glory of God. And Paul understood that. Now, let's try to figure this out a little bit. Paul outlines three ways God is glorified in his trial in these verses, 2 Timothy 4, 16 to 18. And the first way God is glorified is Paul was deserted, but not despondent. He says, in my first offense. Now, he was on trial before, earlier. We talked about that as we introduced the letter. And he was acquitted and released. But this is now the final time he's going to be on trial. And the Roman law had two different sessions of trial. In the first session, the charges were announced. In the second session, then you would have to defend yourself. So what is he saying? He says, at my first offense. At the first time he appeared, probably before Nero. Most historians believe Nero was actually present in the courtroom. No one came to my support. I only appeared before the judge once to plead guilty for a traffic ticket. And I tell you, it's a weird feeling. You're standing there, did you do this? Yes. Nobody came to my support either, but, you know, it wasn't quite as threatening. No one from the church in Rome, no one of his team, nobody came. But everyone deserted me. Now, the terms that Paul uses here are all legal terms. He had no advocates, no witnesses. The word defense is the word apology, or we get our word apologetics from it in theology. That's what David's going to be teaching you in the ABF coming up in September. Apologetic information for the profit of your soul at the 9 o'clock hour in our ABF. It's used in 1 Peter 3, you know, be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have. And then the word prepare a reason is apology or apologetics. No one was there to support him. And that's also a legal term. That means a lawyer or a witness or an advocate. Nobody there. And it's a mystery. And we sit here and we go, wow, how could it be that this seasoned apostle would be deserted at his trial? And then he adds, because their desertion was like Demas, he spoke of earlier. It's the same word that Jesus cried out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's the same term. But he wasn't bitter. May it not be held against them. Jesus said something similar from the cross. Do you remember? Forgive them. Stephen said a similar thing, and don't forget that Paul heard Stephen say those words when he was still a terrorist against Christians. But there's a big difference between what Jesus said and what Stephen said, because Paul's talking to his friends. He's talking to his brothers and sisters who should have been there to support him but weren't, and he said, may it not be held against them. What a statement of maturity and faith. And wow, what an amazing man the Apostle Paul was, even to the very end of his life. His isolation gave him reason to trust in God. He knew when he went into the courtroom that the Holy Spirit still lives in him. Right? He knew that. We got to believe that as a fact, not just a feeling. Because there are times when we feel deserted or all alone, but we're never all alone as believers in Christ, because he lives in me. He lives in you. And that must have given him courage and strength. Well, the second reason, way that God's glorified is the Lord was his advocate and his activator. Look at what he says. But, strong contrast, the Lord, emphatically put in the position of first in the sentence, stood at my side and gave me strength. Stood at my side is also a legal term. It means the same things we've been talking about, an advocate, a witness, someone standing with him by my side, and he gave me strength. He endued me with power. Do you remember when Jesus said to his apostles, when you're arrested and put before a court, don't think about what you need to say. The Holy Spirit will be there to speak through you. And that's exactly what Paul is doing right here as he describes that first defense that he had already endured. He had divine advocate, even though he didn't have any human ones. And he reached the climax of his whole preaching career. The climax. So that through me, the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. All the sermons prior to this one were just setting the stage for this one. I know that because as I review what his story is, this consistently is a promise the Holy Spirit made to the Apostle Paul. The Lord said to Ananias, this is the day Paul was converted to Christ, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument," meaning Saul or Paul, "to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Acts 20, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." And he went to Jerusalem, and then he is transported to Rome. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." And finally, Acts 26, "And then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?'" And again, he's recounting when he was first converted. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." The Lord showed up. The Lord showed up. Remember this. God plus one is always a majority. How wonderful that is. It looks like he's all alone. He is not. The Lord is in him. And though he had to testify in the most harsh circumstances with a hostile crowd present, even Nero himself, he turned his defense into a sermon. Yes. Yes, he did. Hallelujah. That's what he did. That's what he was called to do. And in that, God was very glorified. Who is the sovereign that's ruling over the courtroom? The Lord. And even though he was executed, still, the Lord was with him. His final destiny is guaranteed. Isn't this beautiful? He had an eternal perspective. And he kept his eternal perspective. "And I was delivered from the lion's mouth," he says. In that moment, he passed the first defense. He was not executed on that day. The lion's mouth is a figure of mortal danger. I don't think he literally went to the Colosseum and had to face lions the way Daniel did, you know, and all of a sudden those hungry lions weren't hungry anymore. I think it's a figure of speech. It could be Nero. It might be Satan, because in 1 Peter, Peter says Satan's like a roaring lion. And let's remember, all these contests, Satan's always behind it because he's the thief and the destroyer. But he was delivered. He was rescued. And he goes on to speak even more about that. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. That's Revelation 21 and 22. The new heaven, the new earth. That's his destiny. That's your destiny if you know Christ. No matter what the road looks like, it leads home. And hallelujah for that. Because we don't know what we might face, but we know one day we're going to see him face to face. And how wonderful that really is when we think about it, because this life is so uncertain. And we learn that in Haiti this week and in Afghanistan this week. I read that Johnny Erickson Tata, and I trust her, said that the church in Afghanistan is the second fastest growing church in the world. And now they're going to face a lot. That's why we're going to pray for them today. That's why we're going to pray for the people of Haiti. Listen, if you're sitting here and you're not certain that you're headed to heaven, if I was to ask you, are you going to heaven? You say, I hope so. You better have a better answer than that. Everybody wants to say, I hope so. You can know so. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So all you need to do is ask for it. Sincerely, humbly. We're all equal. We're all sinners at the cross needing a Savior, and he is the Savior of the whole world. Everyone and anyone who calls upon him will make it safely to heaven. He's not going to lose a one of us. Hallelujah. So if you've never trusted Christ, why not? Make it today. Look at the testimony of Paul. There he is, knowing he's going to be executed and looking forward to the heavenly kingdom. I don't know what you might face today or this week or this month, but I know this. If you're in Christ, the road leads home to heaven. And you can have that assurance today. He gave eternal praise for an eternal rescue. Dear Lord, thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Paul. He finished the race well. So we want to finish well. We want to glorify you, Lord. Even if we're all alone, we're not alone. You're our advocate. You're the one giving us strength. And Father, our road leads home. I thank you and praise you for that. Now, Lord, please lead us as we pray for our brothers and sisters and for those who do not yet know you in Haiti and in Afghanistan. In Jesus' name, amen.